Thank you, Sam. You don't know how relieved I am. Finally coming back to First John from Ezra. Good morning, church, and may peace be with you. Life is a journey. Like the theme this year, we have a destination. Yet we are still journeying out of the wilderness. We are not there yet. In life's journey, we need a companion. In this pilgrimage towards God's kingdom, we particularly need companion. But this is the reason why Jesus came to walk among his disciples, to demonstrate that what kind of companion we need and need to be. Jesus' companionship is not walking in a parallel universe that he was walking in heaven and we are walking on earth. And then he will tell us what to do and what not to do. Or we are instructed to do ABC today and DEFG tomorrow. As if we have finished ABCDEFG, God will bless us. If not, he will punish us. This is not God's idea of companionship. This kind of relationship is known as servitude. As we read the gospel carefully, we find that Jesus' teaching is through mentorship and not modern classroom teaching. In other terms, it is more akin to apprenticeship. Now, when we read today's text, let us put aside apologetics against heresy about Jesus for the time being. Instead, let us concentrate on John's concern for our church life. It is not difficult to find the idea of mentorship jumping out of the paper. Now, let's look at the text today. Now, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Jesus talked his talk and walked his walk together with us. The disciples had seen it with their own eyes. Soon we find the disciples were walking Jesus' walk and talking Jesus' talk. To those who profess to follow Jesus, what Jesus taught and did, his appendix follow the footstep. So they wake up the same in the morning, sleep the same in the evening, eat from the same table, and work the same work. As a matter of fact, today's scripture through those short is our guide to Christian life. We have the mission to carry out the Great Commission. 1 John 1 is not that much different from Matthew's Great Commission. Only that Matthew tells us the what and 1 John tells us the how. In the same vein, we will try to use the words and deeds of Jesus to help us the journey to get out of the wilderness. Now, we will illustrate that with one example. Now, I have just come across a short book. As the title of the book has indicated, it's about clergy and laity burnout. Now, for clergy people, one of the biggest stress factors is preaching. Now, this book was written in 1989. There was no PPT at that time. Now, we have PowerPoint. If I spend enough time to make the PowerPoint really nice, with multimedia and all, the congregation would at least recognize my diligence. I may not have any content, but at least you know I have worked hard enough. You may not know, yet still, you may not know how much effort I spend wrestling with the scripture. The congregation will at least recognize my diligence with the presentation of the sermon. However, preaching, still, let me quote, a central pastoral activity. It's a major source of pastoral disillusionment. It's such a fragile art. much of the time it takes to prepare a sermon is invisible, and so are the result. This is the detrimental thing. The result is so invisible. No one can demonstrate empirically the outcome of good preaching. Yes, the result is so unpredictable. We are so afraid that someday I will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And then Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. For right now, I just do not see any result. This is not the problem only about preachers. We cannot help but to doubt if we do not see result. Think about that. If you are in high school, for the all 5 years in high school, you don't get your result until the very last day of graduation, and they will tell you whether you will graduate or not. How would you feel? It could be a Sunday school teacher facing class after class of Sunday school students, those who are serving without being seen, and for those who are leading worship today. Now, we have been worshiping on air for more than a year. How would you know people at home are really watching, except your parents? We don't know. And especially those who are serving without being seen, how many people know that we have audiovisual people working upstairs and they all got blamed when something happened? We can all feel burnout at one time or the other. Now we turn to Jesus' life. How do we then know the Jesus in flesh and blood? Before we talk about Jesus, let us fast reverse another 1200 years. Return to an Old Testament typology of Jesus. This man is Moses. Now, we are very familiar with Moses. We can tell the story of his birth, an adoption by Pharaoh's daughter, the burning bush, the 10 plagues, parting the Red Sea, the 10 commandments, strike the rock and water will come out, raising of the bronze serpent to heal. When one has to paint the life of Moses, each incident will occupy a scene, like the stained glass you are seeing. Now, a modern day story. Professor William Willimon is a professor of Duke University Divinity School. Duke was founded as a Christian family by the Methodist, and they have a university chapel. Now, Pastor Willimon is the chaplain of the university and is the regular preacher. Every time after he finished his sermon, he will retreat to his own seat. Like most of the elegant church, or the speaker, the scripture reader, and the presiding will sit on the stage, and each one of them will have their own seat. So from that one vantage point to the chapel stained glass, around 11:45 in the morning, the sun would invariably shine and highlight one scene, then the rest. It is the event of Moses' ministry. And this particular scene is God forbidding Moses to enter Canaan. Now, let me digress. I tried to look up from the internet for this particular piece of stained glass. Then I learned Duke Chapel stained glass is pretty famous, and there are many pictures of them. Yet, I could not find this particular piece Willimon mentioned. Now, I may not be very good at it, but at least this particular piece is not very popular. So I have to replace it with an illustration somewhere else. Now, I can't help but to think, could it be the reality that people are not very interested in Moses' seemingly failure? No, I do not have the answer. It just happened. I cannot find it from the internet. Now, the story continues. Willimon thought to himself, now, could it be the careful design of the architect, or it is the providence of God to console him after he has preached every single time? That this scene of Moses staying in the wilderness is always waiting for the preacher after they have preached. No, the preacher will never see the result, though he will continue to preach there week after week, the best he can. Maybe I should tell you, Willimon is named by Baylor University the top 12 best preachers in the English world of the 20th century. Now, the list includes Billy Graham. If Willimon would find it so, who am I not to doubt my own preaching? As the servant of God, according to the tradition of the Reformation, the preachers become the mouthpiece of God as he or she preaches. What glorious duty! However, after one finished his preaching, the preacher never knew the eventual result. It is never tangible. Maybe we can learn a lesson from Moses. He trusts that God has affirmed his 40 years of hard labor or ministry. We may have a glimpse of the outcome or the destination as we reflect upon our service. All we can do is to bring people to God's doorstep, whether they will step over the threshold and eventually trust in the Lord, we may never find out. We are in the people business. Human beings are notoriously unpredictable in a way. Maybe we can see a few. Moses had never seen his people set foot on Canaan. He did not even hear the water splash from the Jordan River as the Israelites stepped into it. He died on Mount Nebo. When you look at the red lines, so on the upper right, there are two dots. The second last of the dot is Mount Nebo. Moses died there. Did Moses fail? When you look at this picture, this is a modern day picture, of course, and it could be the place Moses looked upon the valley of Jordan, or the Jordan Valley. No Canaan. Coming back to Jesus when he was still with his disciples, he was the master and the disciples were apprentices or mentor and mentee. Jesus never got to see his disciple pick up his slack to preach the gospel for him after he died. Before Jesus rose to heaven, let us examine one of the last narratives of, of Jesus' interaction with the disciples. Now, look at that. It is not exactly a narrative of joy. This is not a narrative heeding Jesus' bidding and then the disciples will make themselves ready to go out and witness for Jesus. This is a narrative of infighting. Peter, turning around, saw the disciples whom Jesus loved following them The one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is a narrative of infighting. Most likely, Peter was jealous of John. It's right after Jesus has asked Peter, do you love me? And Jesus has answered, I love you. But still, turn around. Now, they were still very much competing for Jesus' favor. Little did they know. No. However, after Jesus mildly rebuked Peter, Jesus added, with kindness and gentleness, said, you follow me. The most important word is, you follow me. Then in the Pentecost, the disciples were empowered by the Holy Spirit, began the work of true apostles. They went out courageously to preach the gospel, to witness to the folks of Jerusalem. Yet, the first 200 years was still kind of stumbling out the door. The Milan Edict in 313 AD turned the tide a little bit. Now Christianity has become a legitimate faith or religion in Roman Empire. Then the Edict of Thessalonica ordained Christianity as the state religion, and Christianity somehow has come of age. While Jesus was still on earth, like Moses, would not see any real progress. Christianity was not even a movement. One of the greatest apostles even had not become a Christian yet. Now the church has a history of 2,000 years. She is still stumbling and fumbling her way onward, like we do. Sometimes the church can be better, and sometimes the church could be worse. In Jesus, we may learn this lesson from his parable of the sower. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the bird came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a good crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, this parable is very meaningful. The sower will sow. Whether the seed would become fruits or would the crop be a good yield is not up to the sower. The quickest result one can see is probably the bird came and ate them up, the sun has risen and they were scorched, they withered away, and the thorns came up and choked them out. This is the quickest result you can get. As for which yielded 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold, might take a long time. For how long? Only God knows. For how much yield? Only God knows. This parable is not just for the preachers. It is about everyone who serves. Any one of us would have similar experiences, would find diminishing number of Sunday school teachings, Sunday school students, when they teach, students were not paying attention and was trying to rebel, attitude of fellowship members would be kind of warm and cold from time to time. Ministry was once championed, but somehow withered through time. And no matter how hard I work, nothing seems to fly. There are many samples to be cited. Right at this moment, let us turn our eyes towards the greatest master, mentor of all time, our Lord Jesus. For those who follow Jesus, we have to realize we are just sowers. Whereof the seed rests, how much would be the yield, is not our decision. The Lord of harvest will take care of it. And he assures us we are okay as long as we sow. For he lived like a sower when he was with the disciples. 1 John means exactly it. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the words of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things are right, we write, so that our joy may be made complete. I just reread 1 John. Whatever John saw with his own eyes, touched with his own hands, witnessed in his own life, he showed them to us in his words and deeds. He demonstrated to the disciples one by one. John's disciples continue the teaching of John by demonstrating Jesus' word and deeds to the next. They lived together according to Jesus' teaching and gathered together in fellowship, in spirit and in flesh. Word become flesh, which can be seen, be touched, from which we become the witness of the word, from which we form the fellowship. So I sum up into 5 little bullets, and let me do some elaboration to explain the relationship among the verses. The Word, which means Jesus, became flesh to live among the disciples. Jesus lived among the disciples for 3 years' time. They had gone through the time Jesus ate with them, sleep with them, suffer together with them. They had gone through the time Jesus has no money to pay tax. They had gone through the time they found no place to rest their heads. Yet Jesus has always been true to his teaching as he lived. After Jesus resurrected and rose to heaven, the disciples were emboldened by the Holy Spirit to live like Jesus. As Jesus has mentored them, they mentored disciples who came along. They have truly become apostles, and the church fellowship was slowly built up. This bond of the fellowship continues. This is one true fellowship in God. This fellowship life in God brings joy from generation to generation. When we realize the Jesus who has lived among us in his flesh and blood, we will admonish and encourage each other. We know that. We would not care. We are just the sower. It really does not matter who will do the harvest. Now we can remember 3 things from this passage. Jesus came to travel along in our life's journey. Jesus wants us to know it is a journey. not a destiny. When he was on earth, he travels the same journey just like we do. Second, since this is a journey, we are not there yet. Do not worry about the outcome when we are still on the way. Even when Jesus was still on earth, he has not reaped the results. What we can do is to plot ourselves as we travel together with each other. Third, then our joy will be fulfilled that way. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for your promise. We thank you for your teaching. And most of all, we thank you for your demonstration right here on earth. You never walk a parallel universe with us. You came to the same universe as we now tread to tell us, yes, we can do it. And I want to thank you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.